to that cross and then rising again out of the grave on the third day and according to the scriptures. Father, I just pray you'll open up our hearts, that maybe there's someone here that doesn't quite understand that. Maybe there are those here that know about it, but they just don't get it all. Lord, we depended upon you to open up the eyes of understanding as we look at the word, and the ears for hearing, Lord, as we hear the word. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts will be open to you and to allow you to speak way down deep in our inner core so that we know where we stand with you. Father, lead us and guide us today in that precious, wonderful, and holy name of Jesus. We ask these things. Amen. Amen. I want you to turn with me to Gospel of John, chapter 20. Gospel of John, chapter 20. If you want to follow along, you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew, the black book there. And you can follow along with us. As we begin today, I'm throwing this right out there, no messing around. Today is not Easter, all right? It's not Easter. It's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we celebrate. Amen. Yeah, the word Easter is in the Bible. It's in the Authorized Version, King James Version, but it does not mean this. Because during that time, when the Passover was, in which the Jews were coming together and Jesus was going to be going to the cross, Rome was celebrating a feast that they always celebrated called the Feast of Ishtar. That's where Easter came from. So I know it's going to be hard to not say that. It's ingrained in us. But just think about what it's all about, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today we're going to look at and celebrate one of the greatest events in the history of this world. And there were many great events, but this is the greatest. Because we're celebrating the great truth that Jesus Christ, who was crucified, was buried, died and was buried, and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That one truth separates Christianity, true Christianity, apart from every other systems, religious or whatever, of belief in this world. We're unique because that's the truth of the Word of God, the Bible. All the different religious leaders who started a religion have died. Guys like Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, guys like that. Every founder of every religion has died and are still dead. And they're in hell, screaming for someone to come and dip their finger in a glass of cold water and put it on their tongue. However, there was only one man who was risen again from the dead, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And him according to the scripture. Now, you're hearing me say that because every religion has something to say about Jesus. But the truth about Jesus is always found and only found in the Word of God. Now, if we were to take the resurrection of Jesus Christ out of Christianity, it wouldn't be any truth at all, none whatsoever. Our faith would not be more than anything else but just a religious system if there was no Christ and the resurrection. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, and that's contested throughout the world, you know that, you've heard about it, and is not alive today, then everything he did that we read about and heard about was vain, it was futile, and it had no lasting value. Listen to what Paul said. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, then your faith is vain, meaning worthless, and you are still dead in your sins. If he is not alive, we don't have any salvation at all. And there is no hope for us or the world, and we are all headed to hell. But, I like those kind of buts, the Bible itself, the Holy Scriptures, gives us the hope and says to us, He lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 22, listen to what the Apostle Paul said when he was talking, writing this letter to the Corinthian church. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And here's how he explained it. For in Adam all die. Each and every one of us that were born into this world, and that's everybody, were born in Adam. Adam was our descendant. But even so, if you're in Christ, to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, all shall be made alive. That's the promise. And we have hope. You know what Paul says? And we have hope because of what the book says, not because of what other people say. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Roman church, and that's not the Catholic church, by the way. It was a real genuine church in the first century. He said, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, meaning in the past, were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And that hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's interesting because Paul goes on and talks about Jesus as the first fruits of them that slept. That slept, rather. He's using the imagery of Old Testament harvest. The first fruits of the harvest were to be dedicated unto the Lord back then during the time of the law. And because of that, the first fruits that came up, there was a guarantee that the rest of the crop was gonna come up. You find this in Leviticus chapter 23. Where it describes the feast of the first fruits. And that's prophetic because Paul shows from the scriptures that Christ was the first fruits of them that slept. And Jesus' resurrection, this is what's so important. Because he rose, we're going to rise again also. Now, Paul had gone ahead and had contrasted two representative figures. Adam and Christ. Death entered the world through Adam. That means every one of us that came into this world are going to die. And the resurrection life comes when we put our faith and trust and rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we go ahead and celebrate this truth today, that Jesus lives, he lives. I would like for us to look into the Word of God and look at these verses and kind of get a fresh glimpse of our hope according to the scriptures here, which I'm calling this message as the message of the empty tomb. Now let's be thankful this morning, brethren, because we serve a resurrected Savior. Each and every one of us. And because of this, we have hope in this life and hope in the life to come in eternity. So let's look together into the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and look at and comprehend the message of the empty tomb. So looking at this, I would like us to get a little background of what chapter 20 is all about. And it's short. In fact, it's found in chapter 19, starting at verse 38. Real close. It said, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, after this meaning, after the Lord was crucified and died on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. Well, according to the gospel accounts of the same thing, they described Joseph as being a part of the council of the Jews back then. He besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. Said, yeah, you can have it. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus, took it off the cross, down, and put it in the tomb. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of spices known as myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. That's quite a lot. And believe me, that was expensive back then. And Nicodemus had to have the cash. Then took they the body of Jesus, and they wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury, when they bury people. See, they didn't have embalming back then. The Egyptians had that. The Jews didn't have that. But they had something else that they put in, were these spices. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden was a new sepulcher, wherein was never a man yet laid. This, from the other gospel accounts, and listen, the four gospels have this account of the tomb, the tomb that Jesus was put into. In there, we are told that it was Joseph of Arimathea whose tomb it was that they put the blessed Lord Jesus into. So you got to read these four so you get the full picture of what is going on here. There lay they Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. What does that mean? The Jews' preparation day. This was the day before the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was on Saturday. The preparation day was on Friday. And so this is what's happening here. So we see the background that goes before chapter 20. Now, as we come to chapter 20, where the spotlight is going to be on Mary. Which Mary? Do you realize there's six different Marys mentioned in the gospel accounts? They're different. But this one that we're looking at here is Mary Magdalene. And what we see is Mary is at this empty tomb. And this is what we're going to look at in the first 11 verses here. Now, a quick snapshot of who Mary Magdalene is. She was a woman that the scriptures tell us in whom Jesus cast out seven unclean spirits or demons in her life. Luke 8:2 and Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. The unclean spirits always have something to do with sexual immorality. So that kind of tells us that she might have been involved in prostitution. And Jesus healed her, cast them out of her, and she was forever grateful, as you will see here as we go in. So as we come to verse 1, and she comes to the tomb, notice what happened. Here's her discovery that she said, that she found here. Verse 1, chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh. Now, the first day of the week in the Word of God is on Sunday, what we would call Sunday. And so, this is Mary Magdalene came early when it was yet dark. Now, the day for the Jewish people began at 6 a.m. in the morning and lasted till 6 p.m. at the evening. It's good to know this stuff so we kind of have a bearing and don't get twisted as we continue to read. When it was still dark, unto the sepulchre, that's the tomb, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. See, when we look at this, we also know from other accounts, here's the other account, that she was there and she saw Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus take the body, put it into this tomb, this cave, and anoint the body, wrap the body and stuff like that. She was there, and they went and they rolled the stone over the over the entrance, and she saw all that, and they left, and then she ended up leaving. Then she came and she see the stone was taken away from the sepulchre that morning. Wait a minute, there's something going on here. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples. Now wait, they're gone. They're sitting at home. She's coming. They should have been at the tomb. If they would have believed Jesus, as he said, he will rise again on the third day. They should have been there, but they weren't. So she cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. Now you're going to run into that phrase as we read on. And you're going to read also of that phrase in other parts of the Gospel of John. Because that phrase is talking about John the Apostle. That's how he described himself. He didn't put his own name in there. He's the disciple who loved Jesus, whom Jesus loved also, and saith unto them, now, Mary Magdalene, saying this to Peter and John, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. Who's they? That's something we need to understand. Who were they looking for? Well, if you look further in the time of the resurrection after this, you'll find out that the Jews, the religious system, the Pharisees, came to Pilate and said, look, he said that when he was buried and dead, he will rise again on the third day. Make sure you seal the tomb. So put a wax thing over the stone, put your ring signet on it or whatever, and set a guard around so they can't come, take the body out and say, see, he's arisen. So that's what was going on. So Peter, verse 3, Peter went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together and the other disciple did outrun Peter. Now why is that? Well, because Peter was an old man at this time and John was a young buck yet. So he outran Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. So what we saw here in the scripture was Mary comes to the tomb. She believed what Jesus said. A good while before daylight. When she arrives, she saw that the stone had been rolled away and the tomb empty. Now, her first thought is grave robbers. Immediately, she runs to find the disciples, Peter and John, and she tells them, the body of our Lord is gone. He's missing from the tomb. So when they heard this, of course, as the scripture says, they ran to the tomb to see what happened. And when they arrived, they both saw the linen clothing that was he was wrapped in here, and the napkin, which was the head wrapping, which was separate from that, that had been around his face, lying. Now notice the way it's lying, folded in a place by itself. That's what we read in verses 5-7. And they see these things, and they return to their home. Oh, okay. But John looked deeper. And he believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was alive. This was not grave robbers. He believed that he was alive and well. Alive from the dead. Now let's dig a little deeper. We understand a little bit more about these linen cloths that they used to wrap the body. The literal translation of linen cloths here was that they were still in their folds. That's the meaning of the Greek word that's used for linen cloths. This means that they looked exactly like they were still wrapped around the body. They saw it and they thought, is he still in there? No, he's not still in there. Because these linen cloths lying there resemble that there was a body in there in the shape of the Lord Jesus Christ. And another thing, as we look closer to what is said here, the scene is very orderly and undisturbed. You see, if robbers came, they would go, they would rip it apart, they would tear open the wrappings, take over them. Why? Because they wondered what might be inside on the body. Jewelry, money, whatever. That's what they're after. And even if they took the whole body wrappings and all and went out, they wouldn't have took time to tidy up the place. Then there is the matter of the head wrapping, as the Bible calls it, the napkin. Had the body been removed by grave robbers or anybody else, the napkin would have been just and thrown away over on the side. Instead, it was folded neatly and put down in its place. What does this do? This speaks of calmness and order in the empty tomb of Jesus, because it's all of the Lord that's taken place there. So we see what Mary Magdalene had seen when she went there, her discovery. Then there's a second thing in verse 11. We see her devotion. Look at verse 11. But Mary stood without, meaning on the outside, at the sepulcher, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. Peter and John already went home. Mary stood behind, and she was weeping and weeping and mourning the loss of her Lord. Now, why did she stay and not go like Peter and John did? One thing, because she loved Jesus. That's why. The Bible tells us that Mary, as I told you before, had been delivered of those seven demons that were in her. And a life of dreadful sin and deep, deep immorality. That's what she was delivered from. And she was thankful for that. What were you delivered for when Jesus went ahead and you got saved? There's many a testimony here that can get up and said, I used to be like this. Jesus delivered me from that sin. Amen. That's the testimony that we have. You see, she loved Jesus for not only who he was, but also what he has done for her. And she would never forget that, and she devoted herself to following him. That's good advice for all of us. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's how you say thankful to him. It's one thing to say thank you with the lips. It's quite another to say thank you with a life that's devoted and committed to following him. That's what we are supposed to do. That's why Paul said, which is your reasonable service. You see, the redeemed soul will love the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think, and I think, of what the Lord Jesus has done for us, what he has delivered us from, How could we not love him? How could we not want to serve him, be used by him, and bring glory to him through the way we live? So Mary here sets the right example for us. It sets the example of what love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ should be for all the followers of Christ. Now, the question comes to my mind, do we love the Lord Jesus Christ as we ought to today? That's something you got to answer and I got to answer. And hopefully we all answer, yes, we love him. We also see something here about some of the darkness that she's still in. See, what Mary was focusing on was the physical evidence rather than the spiritual evidence that was there. All she saw was the empty tomb. It never entered her mind to consider the greater truth that Jesus was alive. Now, it's okay to mourn and weep when a loved one is, you know, passes on. It's said of Moses that the entire nation of Israel wept for and mourned for 30 days. But you know, weeping and mourning, you can't put a number on it because everybody's different. But we can do that. It's sad, but when you look and took a survey of all the churches throughout this whole world, you will see that many, many of God's children are living their lives and like Jesus is dead. There's no joy. There's no excitement in their lives. There is no deep burning desire to worship and serve God who sought us and bought us by his love and through the death of the cross. Sometimes people act as if they're still trapped in a dead religious system that kills joy and leaves us feeling miserable. May I throw this out there? That you and I serve a living Savior. And his name, his proper name, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We serve the very one who went to Calvary for you and for me, who died for our sins. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead to live forevermore. Once and done, the book of Hebrews, chapter 9 and 10. Once and done. Thank God. We sang the hymn this morning, Christ arose. We sang, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. And we're called to show that Savior in our lives and bring him to the people that we are to witness to. Now, hearing that, let's determine something. Let's determine this morning that we will no longer hang our heads in brokenness and sadness, but rather we'll rejoice in the living Savior whom we serve. How does your relationship with the Lord Jesus move you in your love and devotion of him? You see how many people are here today? That's the way it should be every Lord's Day. And I understand some people are here because they have off of work and stuff like that. But listen, do you realize when you can be here and you make an excuse not to be here, do you know that that's a sin? Yeah, Hebrews 10:25 tells you that. You wonder why people, your prayers are being answered and I feel miserable and all. Well, you have these sins every week. Sin, 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 sin. So we need to confess that sin. Better yet, we need to repent of it and turn around and be when we can. The Bible says he's alive. We read it here, he's alive. And he's so alive that he's living within our heart. He said that through the Holy Spirit, who he will send in his name, will come and live within our hearts forever. So he's always with us. So we see Mary at the empty tomb, verses 1 to 11. There was somebody else at that tomb, and that's found in verses 12 and 13, and we see they are the heavenly messengers are at the empty tomb. Look at verse 12. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. So here we see there's another presence at this tomb. Two angels. The number two in the Word of God is the number of witness. These angels, now think about this, they're not there for nothing. These angels were dispatched to be there at that time to bear witness to the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and well, has arisen from the dead according to the scriptures. See, here's a message of absolute hope and perfect assurance that God has given to us. Now, if we were to go to Matthew, and we won't go there, I'm going to read these verses to you. Notice what they said, because it's not recorded here. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 and 6, it says, And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. Now here it is. I said the message of the empty tomb. This is the message. He is not here. He has risen. That's what he said to her. And he said, Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Now notice also it says they were sitting. Angels sitting? What's going on there? That's their posture. It's a posture of absolute peace. If the body of Jesus had been missing, as she thought, and if there had been any trouble, like a break-in or anything else at that tomb, you can bet your life that these angels would have been very busy. Yet they sit and they say, all is well. This picture of them sitting is a picture of rest. Sitting quiet, peacefully, they appear to be in perfect rest. It is as if they're saying to Mary, the work is over, now you can rest. And to us also. In fact, every other time that angels are mentioned in the Bible, going back in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, they are always pictured as being busy. Well, the word angel in the Word of God means messenger. And a messenger has a message to deliver to somebody. They are shown carrying messages, as I was just saying, or dispatching enemies, armies, and attending to the business of God. That's the business that they have. Now they're looking and they're at rest. What a lesson is here for the lost soul. The lost soul this morning who's not sure if they're connected to God. not sure if they die, they're going to go to heaven. And they keep trying and trying and trying. You'll never get it trying. You get it by believing, by faith in the one who accomplished that for us on the cross. Because Jesus lives, we can rest from our labors. Well, that's what is normal for us to want to do something to earn something, but not here. Jesus did it for us. He earned it for us. Remember what he said in Matthew 11:28? He said, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavily laden, and I'm going to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am weak, meek, and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He doesn't want people to be trying to be good to get in heaven. The bar is too high. The goodness is absolute perfection. We all crumble, fall far from that. But he wants us to believe in the one who has accomplished that for us. He wants us to trust in him through his death, burial, and his resurrection, and nothing more. If you, who are not sure that you're rightly connected to God, if you will come by simple faith, he will save you and give you rest unto your soul and keep you separate and give you rest from self-righteousness, trying to prove you're a good person to God. Trying to keep you from religious works of doing this, doing that, doing this, doing that. Is that enough, God? Is that enough, God? No, it'll never be enough. Jesus was enough. That's what the point is. All our futile efforts would be in vain if that's the way it was to be. All he wants from you and from me is that your faith and your trust will be put in exactly what the scripture says in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the scripture says, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the promise. Now look at verse 13, because there's a plan here. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. See, their question to Mary here is designed to turn on the lights in her mind. It is as if they're saying, should you be weeping over this? Doesn't this empty tomb here call for rejoicing? But Mary, like so many others, seems determined to live by sight rather than by faith. Often, we fail to discover the deep spiritual blessings that are in the book. Why? Why is that? Because we refuse to look beneath the surface to see what the Lord Jesus is trying to reveal to us. So we saw Mary at the empty tomb. We saw the messengers at the empty tomb. Somebody else is there. We're going to see the Messiah at the empty tomb. Look at verse 14. And when she hath thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou had borne him hence, took him somewhere else, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto him, to her, Mary. Oh, that was something. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. You know the word Lord that we use in the Bible and we use in our language? And that's what that means, Lord. Jesus is our Lord. In verse 14, Mary's a little confused as we can see. In her weeping, all these big tears, she realizes, I'm not alone here. Wait a minute. There's somebody else here. She sees a man. She sees a man standing near her, but doesn't recognize, see the beauty? Doesn't recognize that that is Jesus. He's able to shield himself from them knowing him until the right time. So she continues to weep. But isn't that just like us? Just like us. We have his promise that he said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Now, was he lying or is that true? You see, what happens is he made the promise, we read the promise, we say we believe that promise, but yet we fail to see him when we are in circumstances time and time again. He is the risen Savior, the only Savior, and he is always involved in whatever is happening in our lives, whether we understand it or not. That's truth from the Word of God. You see, if we would take the time, take our eyes off the circumstances that's beating us up, look to the Lord, we will always find him in our time of need. He's there for us. Now there's confrontation. Now Jesus is going to turn the lights on. Jesus now asked Mary two questions that we read about that are designed to expose her to the truth. He said, why weepest thou? Why do you weep when you could be rejoicing? And who are you seeking among the dead? Why do you look for he that is alive among those who are dead? And these questions were specifically designed to remind Mary and us that Jesus is, first and foremost, the resurrection and the life. This is what he said in John chapter 11 when he was at the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who had passed away. He said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they may die, yet shall they live. And then Peter was talking about the Prince of Life in Acts chapter 3. They came, they healed the guy that was sitting on the side, and he was crippled. He couldn't walk. And they came over to him. Peter spoke to him, grabbed him by the hand, lifted him up. And he walked. In fact, he was so ecstatic that he was leaping and jumping and praising God. And yet, the people said, what happened here? He was there. Now he's doing this. What's going on? And then the big boys found out what was going on. And they sent for him. Get him in here. We're going to put him on the carpet here. What's going on here? What happened here? And Peter explained to them what had happened. It wasn't us. It was in the faith, in the name of Jesus that healed him. And he told him, he said, you know what? You guys are the ones that killed the Prince of Life. And you asked for a murderer to be set free rather than him. You killed the Prince of Life, but God raised him from the dead. Of which we are all witnesses. So they let him have it. What the truth was. The scriptures say the Lord Jesus is the one who would lay his down, his life down for us, and then take it up again. You remember John chapter 10, the great shepherd and the sheep chapter there? He said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down myself. For I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. And this command I have received from my Father. Wow. And then, by himself, with his disciples, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one could come unto the Father except through me. You know what was interesting as we read some of these verses here? Mary turned herself around. Jesus is talking, and she kind of turned herself around. For what? Continue to stare at the grave, at the tomb, weeping. Well, here's another lesson. Here's another lesson for those who have lost loved ones. When we are faced with death, whether it's going to be ours or someone we know, we're all going to die one day or another. Maybe we dread that day. We shouldn't. Because we know where we're going. That's if you're rightly connected to God through Jesus Christ. Absent from our body, present with the Lord. I'm leaving this thing here. I'm going to be with him. I'm going to get a new one. Amen. Praise God for that. So which way are you turning today? As I put this question to all of us, is it toward Jesus, the life giver, or is it toward the tomb, the empty tomb, still scratching our heads what he did for us? Then there was the call of Jesus to Mary, and the call was, Mary. He told her and called her by her name, and he did it tenderly. You see, this is the voice of the shepherd calling out to one of his struggling sheep. Now, there are a couple of truths here I want to reveal that need to be mentioned. First of all, his call to his sheep, to his people, is the seal of redemption. What do I mean? In Isaiah 43 in verse 1, through the prophet of Isaiah, that he got this message from God to tell the people of God around the 700 BC time, to the nation of Israel, he said, but now thus saith the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Okay, yeah, okay, so that was 700 years before the first century. Well, let's zip up to the first century. Jesus was being shown here to be the shepherd of the sheep. In John chapter 10 and verse 3, listen to what it said. To him, the shepherd, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus knows your name. And let me get this out. God is in love with you. He's in love with us. That's why he did all this stuff for us. To send his own son to die at the hands of wicked men? That's beyond reasoning in our heads. But God knows what we needed. And notice his call is instantly recognized by his sheep. You know it. I know it because it's the word of God. In John 10:4, It says, and when he brings his own sheep out, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name, they follow him, for they know his voice. Jesus, if you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you put your faith and trust in him, he knows your name. And he's leading us out. One word from Jesus, the great shepherd, and the weeper, Mary, will be transformed into the worshiper of Mary. The sorrow is changed to shouting. What did Mary do? Immediately calls him Rabboni, or master. She is responding to his voice as he's talking with her here, affirming her love and devotion to him. And this ought to be the immediate response of every child of God when they hear his voice. And God is speaking to you today through the word of God. To those who are connected through him, through faith and trust in Jesus, and even to those who are not connected. He's speaking to you to come. Come. Come to Jesus. See, there ought to be, when God gives the message to you, to me, to us, there has to be a response. That's what he wants. No response is a rejection. A yes response is a following after him and a commitment. Look at verse 17, because here's a command. 17a. And Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. The way that's put in there, it's like she's holding on to him, not to let him go. And he's telling her, don't keep me from doing what I need to do. The next step, I need to go back to the Father. I need to go back. Then let's look at the last one, because here is the message of the empty tomb. Verse 17, the second part of that. I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. This message that he gave her. First of all, it's an unusual message because she was told by the angels, he is not here, for he is risen. And Mary was told to go and tell the disciples that Jesus was alive and that he ascended back to the Father. That message was a message of hope and a message of blessing to all those who thought it was all over, who were mourning because what are we going to do now has settled in on their hearts. He is risen. So it's an unusual message, and it's also an unchanging message. We're still reading it here in 2026. There are three parts to this message here that he's given to her. First of all, I'm alive. Look, I'm alive. Jesus is alive forevermore. Amen. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades, hell, and death. Number two, we are still commanded to come and see in the Word of God and then to go and tell. See, the world needs to hear from the people of God who have been at the tomb and that it is empty and that Jesus is alive and he wants you to come to him. The world needs to see and to hear from us of the risen Savior we serve. So all who will come to the tomb. Now we can't go to the physical tomb, but we can read about it here in the Word of God. You see, all who come and see and will put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal, their risen Savior will be saved from the guilt and the penalty of sin and will be born again, which is needful, for without being born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God, Jesus said, John chapter 3. Now, looking back in the thousands and thousands of years of recorded human history here, the most important message that was ever heard is this message here, the message of the empty tomb, that he is not here, he is risen. Do you know this risen Savior today? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'm asking this because I want you to be saved. I want you to be plugged into God and see what he has in store for you. The wonderful, wonderful things that he has for you. Now, to those who are Christian, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is obvious that you have come and you have seen. Now, the question is, are you going to go and tell? That's our commission. We're going to have to answer to that question when we stand before him. You see, we're all accountable. We're all accountable to him. Nothing's getting past him. Nothing at all. So you heard today from the word of Almighty God that he lives. And my question is, do you believe the message of the empty tomb that he is not here, he is risen? Has he risen in your heart? Let us pray. Gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the message, Lord, that you have given us, reminding us of who we are, reminding us for what's going on. For Lord, we love you and you love us. And we, the least we can do is to make it a point to share this good news with others. Father, help us. Help us so that, Lord, that we will do what you require us to do. So we don't be miserable. We don't be mournful. But we can be joyful. We might not lead them at that very moment to Christ, but there's going to be seeds that are planted. And Lord, we can water.